Our scripture this morning comes from Matthew chapter 16, the 16th chapter. Now we're going to be looking at the first 12 verses as we turn again to Matthew. Just a reminder, since it's been a couple of weeks, Jesus is traveling again via boat. As you remember, again, we're on the northern part of your map, again, the Galilean region. And as I had hinted last time, or as the Bible says, he went to Magadan. So our Lord was going back from a predominantly pagan Gentile area of the map to that of, quote unquote, Israel, the land of the Jews. And he has left those crowds of Gentiles, the dirty dogs to some, but they were people. People just the same, created in the image of God. And we saw Jesus' response to that. And these people, whether he saw from that of the Syrophoenician woman, the quote-unquote Canaanite, as Matthew calls her, who knew evidently from the prompting of the Spirit that this man, this rabbi, was more than some simple traveling teacher, calling him the Son of David, as you may recall. Again, that's a messianic title. And then she was not alone. 4,000 plus women and children had gathered around Jesus. Again, evidently, predominantly Gentile, had gathered around from Jesus. They saw the blessing from his hand, that is, i.e., the healing from his hand. And then because of the healing, they worshiped not just any god or goddess as they had been taught growing up, but their testimony from the witness of Jesus. The Bible says that they worshiped the God of Israel specifically, and to which our Lord blessed that throng of the faithful with a feast from his own hand. Indeed, the little dogs had been fed not from the scraps or from the crumbs that fell from the table, but from the very hand of the Master. Our Lord and our disciples and his disciples have now returned to the lost sheep of Israel. What will he find? Matthew 16, 1 through 12. As always, let's ask for a blessing before we turn to his word again. As we do every week, we ask, O God, for your blessing, Lord, that you give us the ears to hear, eyes to see, and soften our hearts that we may receive the truth in love, that we may go and tell the truth in love to those who will hear it. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, picking up in verse 1. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to test him, and they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. And he answered them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red,' and in the morning, 'It will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening.' You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." So he left them and departed. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they began discussing it amongst themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves about the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you have failed to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of leaven of bread, but the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Out of the mouth of a burly Jewish fisherman, we heard, "Lord, save me." Likewise, out of the mouth of a desperate Syrophoenician mother, "Lord, help me." From a Jew and Gentile alike echoing the cries of the faithful of yore, that even of that of King David, where we read, "With my voice I cried out to the Lord, with my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord," Psalm 142. Oh, many have come. How many prayers have come to the ear of God? All the way from the blood of Abel to that of Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Hannah, Elijah, Jeremiah, the prayers of the saints. But what now will our Savior come home to find? The Pharisees and the Sadducees came to test him. They asked him to show them a sign from heaven. Matthew records for us a rather interesting combination here, and that is the combination of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In fact, this is the first time that the Sadducees have been mentioned here in the Gospel of Matthew, outside of a brief passing mention in chapter 3 where they were going to the baptism of John the Baptizer, where John called them a bunch of snakes. The two groups were very different. The Pharisees accepted the written Torah, the first five books of the Bible, as well as the prophets and the writings. Basically, think of it as what we have today of the Old Testament. This is where we get our Old Testament from, is the books that they had accepted. But in addition to that, as we've seen with the Pharisees, they also accepted the oral traditions. And we remember Jesus' challenges to their made-up traditions. However, many of these traditions continued even after and were codified and recorded in books called the Mishnah and the Talmud. The Sadducees accepted, however, only the first five books of the Bible as authoritative. They rejected everything else of the Old Testament. They also rejected the traditions. The Pharisees believed, however, in resurrection. They believed in life after death. They believed in angels, and they believed in a judgment. The Sadducees denied all of this. They denied the supernatural. They did not believe in a resurrection. They did not believe in angels or an afterlife. As a side note, at the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, the Sadducees would cease to exist, as that their influence and authority was directly tied to the physical temple itself. Pharisaic Judaism would evolve into what is now Rabbinic Judaism, which shapes modern Judaism today. Although you will still find some elements of Sadducean belief in many modern Jews. I remember hearing this political commentator, Ben Shapiro, talk about how he did not believe in life after death. Of course, that would be, of course, a secular influence upon that, but also Sadducean. Both of which, Sadducee and Pharisee, are far removed from the faith of Abraham. Remember, the Bible is very clear. You have the faith of Abraham and you have the religion of the Jews. But this time, these religious people came and demanding a sign of Jesus. This is, however, not the first time that they have demanded signs from Jesus, but what makes it unique is they wanted something from heaven. In other words, they wanted something impressive. They wanted a miracle to really wow them, to convince them for sure that Jesus is who he said he was. Now, stop and think about it. We know the history of the Jews. Time and time and time. Just read about Moses and read about the parting of the Red Sea. And what was it the people did? They complained. So even when God does those things, if you ever wonder why doesn't God do that stuff today, that's part of the reason why. Because we're that thick-headed. Our hearts are that dead and self-centered. They want something impressive. When I was working on this, I was thinking about that scene from the movie Coneheads. I don't know if you've ever seen that movie, Coneheads. My favorite scene is that he was in charge of the fireworks display at the football game. And so, of course, the Coneheads are aliens, and he has this alien bottle rocket, and he shoots it off at halftime. It goes up, and there's a little psst. And of course, you know, everybody starts booing and stuff because there's a pause there and why he's putting on these shades and stuff. And then there's this like nova that explodes and everybody's blown back and, you know, their faces turn red. This is basically what they're wanting. Maybe if you haven't seen it, go look at it. I think it's pretty. I don't know what it's rated. So anyway, if it's rated too bad, don't go see it. But at least look up at that thing and you understand what I'm saying. So, but interestingly enough, the Greek word here that Matthew uses is perizontes. Perizontes. This is the same word that Matthew uses that Satan does to Jesus to test and to tempt him. Both demanding, God, prove yourself to me. He answered them, verse 2, When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the skies, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. Many of y'all know my dad served in the United States Navy in Vietnam, and he was on a destroyer, so that meant they could go into shallower waters. They were deployed to the Mekong Delta to provide fire support for the Marines and the Army well within in-country, as it was called. Needless to say, no, He did not have a filthy mouth, you know, the thing about sailors. But I did hear a lot of sailor lingo, one of which is this, and this is where it comes from. Red sky in morning, sailor take warning. Red sky at night, sailors delight. This saying reflects, of course, weather conditions that are really not too unlike ours, at least the pattern of weather that we experience due to Earth's rotation, et cetera, et cetera. But the weather in Judea specifically, just like here, the weather patterns go from west to that of east. It comes from the humid Mediterranean, where the rain and the storms would blow in, and then, of course, it would fizzle out and as it gets closer to the dry desert areas. We actually see this weather pattern play out when Yahweh sends the rain after the defeat of the Baal prophets in 1 Kings chapter 18. But our Lord's response is still spot on, right on point. You demand heavenly signs. You evidently can somewhat predict the weather. Probably they could predict weather more reliably than modern weathermen. You know the heavens, but you are so blind to see the signs that are right before you. And evidently, so are his disciples. And with this exact same response the Lord gave the scribes and the Pharisees, as he did back in chapter 12, the same response. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. So he left them and departed. That's verse 4. It's quite a contrast, isn't it? Quite a contrast from the Gentile crowds yearning to see Jesus and crying out for him and his help. The people who had at least heard of the God of Israel at a distance, but most of them having grown up in the pagan realm, compared to these again, quote unquote, from Jerusalem, as Matthew calls them, who grew up in church, we would say today, who should have known better. It really puts into perspective, again, that term that Jesus used about the little dogs and how people got all upset about that. Well, guess what Jesus calls his own people? Evil. And the same is the same response, again, is the sign of Jonah. It's a typological metaphor for Jesus' crucifixion, burial, and resurrection, where God used in that is in Jonah, he used Jonah after the fish, according to the King James, vomited him out. He used him to bring repentance to Nineveh, a Gentile city. Wonder what Jesus will bring to Jerusalem. So he left them and departed. There are fewer frightening words to hear or to see Jesus do than to depart from me. I never knew you. But again, what a contrast. And we even see it today. Again, think about people, maybe coworkers or friends who aren't believers. They demand to see proof that there is a God. And to quote the Apostle Paul, "Who are you, O man?" No, beloved, it is of those that come to him with contrite heart and heart of faith, knowing who he is and what he can do, that come to him in faith. Those, friends, those are the ones that are born again. Hence the reason why Jesus says you must be born again. Verse 5, and the disciples reached the other side. They forgot to bring any bread. So Matthew doesn't really give us a lot of detail here, if you notice this, in this transition. Evidently, they have left Magadan again via boat sailing back eastward, northeastward. But St. Matthew does provide us one detail in the fact that the disciples were thinking with their stomachs. They were thinking with their flesh. They were not thinking with the spirit. And indeed, it's almost comical if you think about it. This isn't their first trip with Jesus. And learning and seeing everything that's just happened with the feeding of the 5 and the 4,000. Twice now seeing the provision. And yet, even in all of this, not only did they forget to prepare, they're not even thinking, well, we'll just ask Jesus. Which again is a reminder that the quote-unquote chosen were still human. Verse 6, Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Of course, Jesus knows what he's talking about. He knows what's in their hearts. Another teaching opportunity. The Lord, however, clear-headed as ever, his mind is in tune with the Spirit and not with the flesh, as it always was. And again, warning them of the false teachings, the little things that grow and grow and grow, and kind of like mold on bread, spoil it. That is the false religion of the Jews that had replaced that ancient faith. And yet, knowing that they, especially Peter, all the disciples would continue to struggle with this teaching. Verse 7, And they began discussing amongst themselves, "We brought no bread. How does he know we didn't bring any bread?" So Jesus, again, here we have our Lord, their rabbi, with his disciples after everything that they've been through. He warns them of the false religion that so easily ensnares not just us, but them as well. And there they are, thinking with their guts. Jesus' mind is up in the heavenlies and the things of the Father, and yet his understudies are not even in the same boat, as it were. But Jesus, aware of this, verse 8, said to them, "O you of little faith, why are you discussing amongst yourselves the fact you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets you gathered? Or the seven loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered?" As you may recall, over the past couple of chapters, friends, I've said over and over again, what Jesus is doing is Jesus is teaching his disciples. He's preparing them, not necessarily in the classical didactic form or what we saw, like, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount, but it's through action. Jesus is preparing his disciples for what is to come. And we're going to see this very soon. What is to come? His death and resurrection, and then his return to the Father. And there approach to leadership in the church, them taking the reins of leadership. And as it was with both crowds, we saw little as much when God is in it. The gifts of a few with the blessing of God grow and multiply by the hands of Christ, and then he takes it and gives it through the church back to those in need. But these lessons, as much as it is about bread, as we're seeing here today, the gift that God gives is more than bread. It's more than the healing of disease. Remember, that's the other thing Jesus is doing. It is only that what I am can give. The only that I am can do. The very one who spoke during the midst of the storm saying, "Take heart, I am. Do not be afraid." And what is that? What is that? What is the bread that he spoke of, friends? It's life. It's life eternal. Dr. Tim Keller, who's gone on to be with the Lord PCA pastor in New York City, commented that when we often think of eternal life, we think of quantity. We think of length. Like, oh boy, more of this. And yes, I've heard people's responses about the afterlife, like, oh, more of this. And indeed, with God, it is quantity. But it's also quality, Keller points out. Our lives, friends, even with all the good things that God gives us in the here and now, is nothing to be compared with what Jesus gives. You see, Keller goes on to point out two Greek words. I know that I have touched on this before. In fact, I was listening to a sermon just the other day by Dr. John MacArthur. He mentions this as well. He says that there are two words in the Greek for life. You may remember, one is the bios and the other is zoe. The disciples, with all their firsthand experience, were busy thinking bios. They were thinking biologically with their flesh, with their stomachs. But Jesus, what he was teaching and preparing them, was zoe, the spiritual, the divine, the heavenly, the lasting. Both are good because God created them both. But only through Christ, my friends, can you get zoe. Even if the bios fails you, and I don't want to burst your bubble, it will. Unless Jesus comes back, your bios will fail. But the zoe in Christ Jesus will remain. Verse 11. How is it that you fail to understand, Jesus said, that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You see, it was God, not Moses, friends, that gave the bread to these Jews' forefathers in the desert place. As Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven," Jesus, "and gives life to the world." John chapter 6. "I am the one who walked on water to save you, who cared for the Jew first and then the Gentile. Jesus is the bread." Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, was the bread that men and women, men truly need. The world needs. Jesus Christ, Savior to the world. Not the false religion of the doubting Sadducees and the Pharisees, friends. And let's be fair, not the paganism of the Gentiles. No, beloved Jesus. God was with them, his disciples, and it was through him, Christ Jesus, that the true bread capable of giving that true life, eternal life that will never end, just as it was for the Hebrew in the desert, that is, until they got to the promised land, could be had. So you see, Dr. Keller again pointed out how it was the fact that this Zoe giving bread and the simple bios giving bread, you got two breads. You got Zoe, you got bios. And they lead you in two directions. One is eternal existence. The other is eternal life. These are the two lots that we each face. You're going to last forever, friends. According to Dr. Keller, one, that bios, the eternal existence, is hell. But eternal life is found only through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and that is glory with the Father. That's why eternal life is with God, and hell, you see, we always picture the forks and the devils and things like that. Hell, even though God is present in hell, his grace, his mercy, his everything that restrains you from being who you really could be without him is removed. That's hell. It's not a good place at all. Apart from him, apart from his goodness, apart from his grace. Verse 12, then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So they starting to get it? I guess we'll see. You will last forever, friend. The question is, where and with who? Christ is the bread, my friends, the only true bread. Will you take it? Beware, beloved, of the leaven of false religion. Taste and see that the Lord, he is good. I am the bread of life, Jesus says. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. John 6. Amen.